All right, brethren, let's turn to Philippians, the book of Philippians. I'm going to try to begin a series of messages through Philippians, and I'm going to try to preach verse by verse, more expositional than anything else. Tonight, I want to just look at the first two verses. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, that's Timothy, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippi was a large city in Macedonia. And you remember Paul was on his second missionary journey and he was going somewhere else. But the Spirit of the Lord forbid him, wouldn't let him go where he intended to go. And he saw a vision saying, come to us, saw a man in Macedonia. And he said, we gathered assuredly that the Lord had called us to preach in Macedonia. And so they went there, and they went out there by the river where Lydia and some others were gathered to pray. And Paul preached the gospel of Christ to them. And the Lord converted Lydia and several others there. And then the rulers heard about it, and they were offended, and so they arrested Paul. And they beat him, treated him shamefully, him and Paul and Silas. Is that who it was? Was it Paul and Silas? Escaped me offhand. Anyway, it was Paul for sure. And put them in jail. Beat them and put them in jail. But the Lord was ruling that. The Lord did that because he had an elect child who was the jailer. And had many in that man's family who were his elect, Christ redeemed. And God sent an earthquake. And Paul preached the gospel to that jailer, and the Lord opened his heart and gave him faith in Christ and many in his house and saved them. And that's how the church at Philippi began. That's how it began. And so these Philippian brethren were very dear to Paul, and Paul was very dear to them. Now, at the time Paul wrote this letter, some say it was probably around 61 A.D., and at the time he wrote this letter, Paul is in prison in Italy, and he's been bound for preaching the gospel. He's under house arrest, and while he was there, the church at Philippi sent Paul a gift, and their pastor was a man named Epaphroditus, and he brought the gift to Paul, and while he was there visiting with Paul, he got sick. He almost died, and Paul was informed by this man that the church at Philippi was under a great trial because they were being tried by the devil. He had caused some divisions among them. They were being persecuted for the gospel's sake. And so Paul writes this letter to them to encourage them. Now you consider the situation. Paul's in prison. He's in prison. At any time he can be executed. And he'll tell us in this epistle, he don't know if he's going to live or he's going to die. And he knows any time he could be executed. Epaphroditus had been sick, almost died. There's division in the church. He's heard about that. They're under attack by the devil. Their adversary is attacking them. And yet, in the midst of all of this, Paul writes to him and speaks about his joy in the Lord Jesus. That's the theme of this book, is joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He encourages them to rejoice always. He tells them how much joy he has in Christ and how much joy he has for them in Christ. And he encourages them to rejoice always. And really, brethren, we have reason to rejoice always. Because if we're suffering, no matter what it is, just like they were, the Lord is doing it to teach us more and more that Christ is our King and our Savior, that our salvation is accomplished, that He is working all things for the good of His people, that He's bringing glory to His name, and He will successfully get that lesson across to you and me. We will learn that in everything He's working in our life. He's going to bring each of His children down to His feet to worship Him and know Him better than we did before we went into the trial. So there's always, Paul said, rejoice always. And there is always reason to rejoice. More reason to rejoice than there is to be discouraged. Always. Now, the subject tonight is more than a greeting. These two verses right here, some might read through this and just think this is just a mere greeting Paul gives. There's no filler in the Word of God. There's nothing unnecessary or unneeded in the Word of God. Everything in this book speaks, if we just can see, it's all directing us to Christ. Everything in this book. And this is no mere greeting. We have the entire gospel of God's grace right here in these two verses. In what some might just consider to be a greeting. There's much more here than a greeting. Much more. Now, first of all, we see here Paul includes every believer in the church. That's who he's writing to, and he includes every believer in the church here. Look at this. Read it again. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this letter. Timothy didn't write it. Paul wrote it. But he mentions Timothy because Timothy was with him when he went there. And Timothy was with him where he was now, and he was going to send Timothy to them. And so he speaks of Timothy. The Lord used Paul much in that way to send faithful men to the local churches to preach the gospel. That's how the Lord used Paul. He's done that through the ages. He'll use men, pastors, to send faithful men to preach to a local congregation. And it's very helpful, especially when a church doesn't have a pastor. Some people don't think that's scriptural, but it's very scriptural. We see Paul do it numerous times. Numerous times. But notice Paul here, he doesn't call himself an apostle and then regard Timothy as an evangelist or just a preacher. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I'm an apostle and Timothy here the evangelist. No, he says, he regards both of them as the servants of Jesus Christ. The servants of Jesus Christ. He puts himself as much as Paul was used by the Lord. He wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He was the pastor to the Gentile churches, the apostle to the Gentile churches. God used him to establish the gospel in the Gentile world. Used him greatly. But Paul puts himself on the same level with this young man named Timothy and says, we're both servants of Jesus Christ. Servants of Jesus Christ. God's preachers are one by the Spirit of God. We're born of the same Spirit of God, given faith in the same Lord Jesus Christ, robed in the same righteousness of Christ. We have the same gospel that we're preaching. We're one. God's preachers are one. We are His willing bond servants. Now, believers are told in Scripture to submit to those pastors that Christ has given to have the rule over you. Scripture clearly says that. We just read that in Hebrews 13. He said, submit to them that have the rule over you as those that must give account. Because we must give account that we may minister to you with joy and not with grief, because that's not profitable to you. But while that is so, we're never to exalt one preacher over another preacher. We're never to speak and, you know, like they were doing at Corinth, and, well, I prefer that preacher and I don't care for that preacher. We're never to do that. That's exalting one over the other. And you know what that is? That's carnal. That's not spiritual. That's carnal. Go over to 1 Corinthians 3 and let's see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 3. Paul said there in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat. People want to go to 1 Corinthians and they think that's the meat. And Paul, he had to go back and deal with just carnal things, things that are just milk, just to get them from being so distracted to be able to hear the gospel. And that's what he's dealt with all through 1 Corinthians. But he said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. He's speaking very directly, isn't he? He's speaking directly to them. There's no mistaking that he means what he says, and he's saying it to them directly. And he says, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. One said, I like the preacher Paul. Another, I like the preacher Apollos. And they divided over that. They split over that. He said, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? They're servants. By whom ye believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man. The Lord gave his preacher. He says, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. See there? God's preachers are one. We're one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We're one. We're one. So Paul calls himself and Timothy the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. He puts himself on the same level with Timothy. We're servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ makes his preachers his willing bondservants. Let me show you where that came from over here in Exodus. Let's go back over to Exodus. You know, everything the Lord has brought to pass in providence is to glorify Christ. And it's so with masters and slaves. You know, the reason God had in the law that there were such a thing as masters and slaves was for the benefit of men. Because when they would be poor, they could become servants and work off their debt. This was for their good. It's been abused because man's depraved and man abuses everything. But it was God's glory to for the good of those poor folks who had to be servants. It was for their good. And it was all for the glory of Christ to show me and you, he's the master, we're the servants. But you know, he came down and he took the place of a servant. He came down and took the place of a servant. Paul's going to talk about that in Philippians 2. He came down and took the form of a servant. And everything that's said here, first of all, applies to Christ. Look here, Exodus 20. It says there in verse 2, Exodus 21, verse 2, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, his master gave him a wife, and she bore him sons or daughters. The wife and her children shall be her master's. And he shall go out by himself in that seventh year. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. He opens his ear, puts a mark on him, and he shall serve him forever. Now he's not a slave anymore. He's a willing bondservant now. He loves his master. He loves his wife. He loves his children. He wants to serve the master. Well, go with me to Isaiah 50. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and took the form of a servant. And God gave him a bride. God gave him a wife and gave him children. And he came and served. And he didn't have to go to the cross. He didn't have to. He was free. He didn't have to go to the cross. But he loved the Father and he loved his bride, his elect, and he loved the children. And he said, I'm going to lay down my life for them. I'm willing. I'm willing to be the bondservant of my Father to save my house. And this is what he said right here, verse 5. Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. They took the willing bondservant to the doorpost to the judge, and they opened his ear with an awl. He said, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters. I willingly served the Father, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? That's, brethren, that's what Christ did for his people. That's what he did for his Father. That's what he did for his wife and his children, the elect, the church, and the children. That's what he did for us. And now that when he reveals himself to us and opened our ear, and when he opened our ear, he makes us willing now to suffer for his sake. He makes us willing to be his willing bondservant, to give our body to be persecuted if need be, and to suffer for the sake of preaching the gospel of Christ. But we say what Christ said. The Lord Jesus will help me. I'll not be confounded. I won't be ashamed. He's near that justifies me. Who will condemn me? My Lord and my Savior will help me. That's where this thing of being a servant came from. Paul said, me and Timothy, we servants together. Willing bond servants of the Lord Jesus. And that's what every pastor is that Christ sends. Sent by Christ to serve one Lord and one Savior. We preach salvation by our triune God in Christ, by Christ alone. And we're one in and by Christ. One. And then notice how he addresses the brethren at Philippi. Go back there now to Philippians 1. He greets them this way. All the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. That office of bishop, that's the same as the office of elder and pastor. And it's the same office, bishop, elder, pastor. There's one pastor. The Lord provides one pastor for his church. But the Lord provides men who can help to preach. And that's who he's addressing here. There may have been more than one local assembly at Philippi. It was a large place. But the Lord will give one pastor to be the elder, to be the bishop, but he gives others to teach and to preach, to help with that. And deacons are those that are, the Lord raises up that are faithful men who, serve the Lord's table. They, take care of secular things. They take care of the building. Whatever needs to be done, they just faithful men willing to help. So the pastor can give his time and his attention to prayer and study and preaching of the gospel. But each sinner saved by God's grace, every sinner saved by God's grace is a saint. Is a saint. It means we've been sanctified. We're a saint, sanctified by God. To be sanctified means to be set apart and consecrated to Christ. To be set apart and consecrated to Christ. Now, how are we sanctified? How do we become saints? Did we do it? We didn't do it. We didn't do anything to be saints. God's people don't do anything to make ourselves saints. God the Father sanctified us in eternity. He sanctified us in eternity when He elected to save us in Christ Jesus before the world was made. If you look at Jude 1, if you want to look there with me, it says, Jude 1, in the first verse there, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That all took place in eternity. That's what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 1:3 when he said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as He chose us in Christ. That's when He sanctifies. God the Father sanctified all His people, choosing us in Christ. Then Christ Jesus, the Son of God, sanctified us by His blood on the cross. I read that to you in Hebrews 13. He suffered without the count that He might sanctify us by His own blood. He declared that He came to do the will of the Father, to lay down His life, to honor the law on behalf of all those God the Father sanctified into Him in eternity. You notice here, all the saints in Christ Jesus. We're sanctified in Christ Jesus. God the Father sanctified us by separating us into Christ Jesus in election. And Christ sanctified us Himself, in Himself. Listen to Hebrews 10:10. Christ said He came to do the will of the Father. And it says in Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. By the will of Christ, we're sanctified through His one offering. For by one offering, He perfected forever them that are sanctified. He did that. And then we are made to know this and rejoice that we're sanctified in Christ when God the Holy Spirit regenerates us and gives us a new Holy Spirit, when Christ is formed within us and He separates us and consecrates us to Christ in the heart through faith. Listen to 1 Peter 1:2. 1 Peter 1:2. It's not far to your right there if you want to look at it. 1 Peter 1:2. This is what we're called. Elect according to the foreknowledge, foreordination of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Look at 2 Peter and look at Chapter 1, and look at verse 4. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us a new nature that we might have union with Christ and be consecrated to Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by this sanctifying work, when we partake of this spiritual regeneration and this new heart's given to us, God makes us to know that this work is entirely of God. We've been sanctified. We've been set apart from eternity in Christ Jesus. We were set apart by the blood of Christ. We were set apart when the Spirit quickened us and opened our eyes and made us understand this by grace. We've been made willing bond servants of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the difference in justification and sanctification? Justification is Christ's work for us, whereby it's before the judge, whereby He made us legally righteous and perfect before the law of God. That's justification. No sin, past, present, or future. Perfect righteousness. We can't be condemned. No charge can even be laid against us because we're justified by Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus. Sanctification is Christ's work in us as the great physician. He comes and our understanding was dark, and now He's given us light in the Lord, light to know the Lord. Our will was contrary to God. Our will was set on sin, on the lust of the flesh. Our will was set on just living for this world, and that's all we cared about. Getting all the money we canning all the money we get, and sitting on the can. That's all we were concerned about. And then the Lord came and He gave us a new heart, and now our will is to follow Christ and to serve Christ and to honor Christ and to see His gospel go forth in the world, see His people called out. We want to see them brought to the joy of knowing Christ just like He's done for us. Our affections were set on this world. Now our affection is set on Christ Jesus. That's how come Christ said a man's foes will be they of his own household, because you can't separate a sanctified child of God from Christ. Nobody can. Nobody can. There's something thicker than natural blood. It's the blood of Christ. And that'll keep you separated unto Him, come what may. He will work that in the heart of His people. He works that in the heart of His people. For we were the servants of sin, now we're the servants of Christ, our righteousness. That's the work of sanctification. And it's all in Christ. When you're sanctified, you stop looking at yourself. You stop looking at your works. You start looking at Christ and His and following Him. That's the difference. Now, secondly, go back there with me to our text. Paul's prayer for them is for more grace and for more peace. He says there, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people are saved by grace. We're saved by grace. God the Father, when He chose His people, when He sanctified us in eternity, He did it by grace. Not based on anything in us. We just looked at Romans 9 last time, and children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. He said, the elder shall serve the younger. He said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's not making God unrighteous, that's His glory. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then salvation is not of him that willeth, it's not of our will. It's not of our works, it's not of him that runneth. It's of God's grace and mercy. That's salvation. Salvation is by grace. When we fell in Adam, the reason God's regard toward His people did not change is because He didn't choose us because of anything in us. So when we fell, it had no bearing on what God purposed to do for us, because He chose us freely by His grace, not based on anything in us. The basis of God receiving us was Christ Jesus the Lord, the Beloved, in whom we were perfect before the world was made. If you supplied all the need of a poor, helpless beggar, you gave him everything he needed, that would be undeserved. You just gave it to him. That would be a form of grace. But the grace of God is entirely greater than that. If you supplied all the need of somebody who slew everybody in your house and slew your child, your only begotten son, robbed you of everything you have, that's a better illustration of God's grace to us. Because when we fell in Adam, we weren't neutral. We became God-haters. And Christ Jesus came into this world and laid down His life for sinners who were entirely opposed to Him. The heart was enmity against Him. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. It's more than undeserved or unmerited. It is grace in the face of all demerit and all opposition. For us who were God-haters, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came down and made Himself the least. We saw Sunday passage from 2 Corinthians 8, 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. That's the grace of the Lord. By grace He took our nature. By grace He took our He went to the cross, He took our sin. By grace He took the wrath of God, the curse that we deserved. And with His stripes, we've been healed, brethren. Justified. Completely righteous before God. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, by His righteousness. That's how His grace reigned to us. In our carnal hearts, we were crying out, no God. We were going through this world, we'd hear this gospel preached, and we'd say, that's not fair. I don't want anything to do with a God like that. And we knew it all. This is how I think God is. God is love. He wouldn't condemn people. Look to the cross. That's what every one of God's people deserved. And He has to bring us to see that's what we deserve. He has to bring us to see that is you hanging on that cross and make you see that's what you deserved. And yet Christ Jesus came and bore it in the room instead of His people. That's what He has to make us behold. And He does that by the Spirit of God, begetting us again by His irresistible grace. And it's that same grace by which we're kept. That's why Paul's praying for the more grace for them. Grace, grace, grace. Ephesians 1:5 said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's how come we are regenerated and enter into the adoption of children. It's by to the praise of the glory of His grace. In whom we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You had nothing to do with it. It's by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If we put one work involved in it, we would boast, brethren. And it's of grace. It's either grace or works, but it's not grace and works. Paul said, if it's grace, it's all grace, and it's no more works. If it's works, then it's no more grace. They don't exist together. We're either saved by grace, or we can attempt to be saved by works, but we're going to fail. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship. It's all the workmanship of our God. He created us in Christ Jesus. We're not talking about what you are in Adam. What you mainly see about yourself is what you are in Adam. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the new you that believes God and trusts Christ as all your salvation. That's the workmanship of God. And when this flesh falls and we go back to the dust, that new spirit that's of God's going to go be with Him immediately. And then one day He's going to raise a new body, entirely created in His righteousness and His holiness in perfection. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him, because we'll know Him and we'll see Him and be like Him. That's all grace. It's all His workmanship. All His workmanship. That's why Paul didn't exalt himself over Timothy. This is why God's people are one. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. He said, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:1, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of God, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness. We don't have a reason to be anything other than lowly and meek. Nothing is of us. It was all freely given to us by God's grace. Do all things with long suffering. And we will when we see how gracious God was to be long suffering with us. Forbearing one another in love. We will when we see the grace of God forbearing with us in love, even now as believers. Our peace with God is also in and by Christ. He prayed for grace and He prayed for peace. This is all of God. By Christ's work of righteousness, we have peace with God. We had offended God. We were at war with God. And now we have peace with God. And we have peace in our conscience. We know we have peace with God. Isaiah 32:17 speaks of Christ, and it said, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. When people are all disturbed and their conscience is disturbed and they're all troubled and upset and striking out at everything and everybody, you know why? They don't know anything about what it is to be made righteous in Christ. If you know that you're righteous in Christ, the effect of that will be quietness and it will be assurance. Because you know, if somebody, the worst anybody can do to you is take your physical life. That's the worst they can do to you. And that's the very best thing they could ever do to you, because you'd be with Christ immediately. Because you're righteous. And when you know that, you may get troubled and you may get shaken at first, but God will settle you. And it'll be peace and assurance knowing just what we saw the Lord say and just what He brings His people to say. The Lord is for me. I will not be confounded. He'll help me. He'll help me. That's why the gospel is called the gospel of peace. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Christ reconciled His people to God. And He came and made us to know. And now, Romans 5:1 says, being justified. Beholding, we've been justified. By faith, by Him giving you faith to know you've been justified by Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. He is our peace, Paul said. Go to Ephesians 2. I want you to see this. And not only is He our peace with God, He's our peace with our brethren. Ephesians 2. We were using the law. We were using the scriptures. We were using good works and bad works, and we were using the law of the Ten Commandments. We were using those things to exalt ourselves over others and try to say we were better than others. Now, whether we were religious or not, in some regard, we all did that. But look at this. Christ came and fulfilled the law for His people, and He made you know it. And by taking that law out of the way, making you know that in yourself, you're nothing but a worm, a dead dog sinner in yourself, and that He did it all, now you don't have any reason to exalt yourself over anybody else. He made you one. Look at this. Ephesians 2:14, for He is our peace. Talking about between brethren, Jew and Gentile. He had made both one. He broke down the middle wall of partition that divided us. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of Himself of two one new man, so making peace. He's saying He took an elect Jew and He took an elect Gentile who hated each other and used the law as the enmity between them to exalt each other over the other, and He come and fulfilled that law, and now He arose, and in Him that elect Jew and that elect Gentile are one in Christ. And He's your peace. He's your peace. Look here. And He formed Christ in you. He came and preached this peace to you. Verse 17. And He came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. You're fellow citizens with the saints, and you're of the household of God. You're fellow citizens in the same city, and you're all brothers and sisters in the same house, in the family of God. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, now, we used to know people after the flesh. That's what all that was he just talked about in Ephesians 2. Taking the law and exalting ourselves, the Jews would say, that's a Gentile dog, don't have anything to do with him. And he took that out of the way. And now we don't know one another after the flesh. We don't look at the outward and determine. We don't know each other that way now. Now we know brethren in spirit who are rejoicing in this one common thing we have together, and that's faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation by Christ. You've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew. There's no room for racism in God's church. There's no such thing as a Greek or a Jew. Circumcision nor uncircumcision. We're not using the law. Barbarian, Scythian, we're not using educated and uneducated to exalt ourselves over one another. Bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. That's the difference right there. That's our unity. That's our peace right there. Christ is all and He's in all. I can't do one thing to Adam without doing it to Christ. That's right. This is the great blessing for which Paul prayed for his brethren at Philippi. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's pray to God our Father through our Lord Jesus for this, because all grace and all peace comes from Him. Every bit of all grace and all peace comes from Him. And let this be our attitude toward one another. Saints. That's my brother there is a saint. My sister there is a saint, as God calls them a saint. They're holy. Paul knew there was division in this church of Philippi, yet he calls them all saints. He didn't judge after the flesh. He called them saints. He judged by what God had done for them. Servants of Jesus Christ, won by the grace and peace of God given us freely in Christ Jesus. Let that be our attitude toward one another. We're one. And let this be our prayer for one another, for grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how much more is there than just a greeting? That's far more than a greeting, brethren. That's our gospel. That's our gospel. I pray God bless that to you. All right, Brother Adam.